Shabbat Shalom, or as anciently was the custom on this particular day, Shabbat HaGadol Mevarach, which means a blessed Shabbat HaGadol. So today is a special Sabbath. It's called the Big Sabbath, or Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Sabbath. This particular Sabbath is the Sabbath which precedes Passover or Pesach. So what I wanted to do this morning is talk a little bit about the Big Sabbath, just by way of introduction. But then I wanted to enter into what looks like is going to be a three-part series around the festival of Passover, around the festival of Pesach. So today will be sort of an introduction, if you will. So I wanted to begin this morning by talking about this particular Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol. Why is it called the Big Sabbath? Why is it called the Great Sabbath? What is so great about this particular Sabbath? And so I just wanted to sort of tell you a little bit about that. You can look some of this up on the web. But here's the idea. There are several reasons, according to rabbinic tradition, that this particular Sabbath, the Sabbath prior to the beginning of Passover, is referred to as Shabbat HaGadol. Again, these are rabbinic traditional things. There is nothing in the Bible which designates the Sabbath which comes immediately prior to Passover. There's nothing in the Bible that says this one shall be called the Great Sabbath. But I wanted to cover this because it is such a big deal in according to rabbinic tradition that I wanted to cover it. So it's big for a variety of reasons according to various traditions. One of the reasons is it's called the Big Sabbath because the Sabbath service on this particular Sabbath lasts longer. Generally, it's the biggest sermon of the year. They often in synagogues will bring in a great Torah scholar. You guys are stuck with me, but a great Torah scholar will expound upon various elements of the upcoming Passover Seder and details of the service. So sometimes in this particular Sabbath, the various elements of the Seder meal are expounded to the congregants and to the people, mainly for the purpose of instructing them in the details of this particular service so that when they get in the Passover Seder themselves, they know what they're doing, and there is a less of a likelihood that errors in observation will be committed. So in other words, if according to rabbinic tradition, if I followed this particular reasoning, I would spend today talking about the Passover Seder and maybe show you the plate and begin to talk about all the elements which are involved in the Passover Seder so that Wednesday evening, when you log on, you'll be able to follow it in without making a lot of mistakes. But I won't know if you make mistakes anyway because you'll be there and I'll be here. So we're not going to do that. Another reason for this particular Sabbath being referred to as Shabbat HaGadol was that there was an ancient association with the, based on the Haftarah reading, based on the prophet reading associated with Shabbat HaGadol, this idea of the great and coming day of the Lord, because those of you who follow the annual cycle of readings and those of you who receive our calendar every year, if you look at this particular date, if you look at this particular Sabbath, you'll see that the Torah reading, while the Torah reading is Torah reading Tzav from Leviticus chapter 6 through 8, you'll see that the special prophet reading comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 4 through 24. And in that particular passage, now remember the numbering is different. If you have a standard English Bible, a Christian Bible, let's say, and you're looking at the book of Malachi, the verse numbers are different. In the Hebrew Bible, according to the enumeration of the chapters and verses, there is no chapter 4 in the book of Malachi in the Hebrew Bible. But you have the same content, but the verse numbers are different. So rather than going to chapter 4, Malachi only has chapter 3, but it has more verses in chapter 3, if that makes sense. So you can check that out. But if you were to read the third chapter of Malachi, or if you're in an English Bible, if you read chapters 3 and 4, you'll come across all these great eschatological themes, including the great and coming day of the Lord. And if you read, you'll read about the coming of Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet, before that day and so forth. By the way, you'll notice, and we'll get more into this over the next couple of classes, but the theme of Elijah coming at Passover, what's that about? Why is it that Elijah is described as coming, and what does that have to do with Passover? So, but that's one of the reasons. In other words, people associated this great Sabbath and the themes associated with Passover, including these passages that have for a long time been tied to the festival from the third chapter of Malachi. And yet there is one other reason that is often advanced in rabbinic literature and within Judaism as to why this particular Sabbath is called Shabbat HaGadol, is that according to tradition, this particular Sabbath preceding Passover, actually, that the events described in the Exodus, in the original Exodus story, began on the 10th day of the first month, and that was according to tradition on a Sabbath. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit about this because I want to make sure this is clear. According to tradition, on the 10th day of the first month in the original Passover, in the original Exodus, when the children of Israel were in the midst and the people of Egypt were in the midst of the throes of the plagues that were hammering the land of Egypt, that they were told, you'll recall Exodus chapter 12, that not only would this month be the beginning of months, but then it begins to describe what is the fundamental text associated with Passover, that original Passover, that on the 10th day of the first month, that the children of Israel, by family and by household, were to select for themselves a lamb which would, in the days to follow, be slain. This, according to tradition, according to the tradition that the great miracle, and hence the name the Great Sabbath, or Shabbat HaGadol, was because that this particular event, that the taking and selecting of the lamb, by many counts, which was considered a deity to some of those in the land of Egypt, that by taking this particular lamb and tying it up and identifying it as what would become a sacrifice, and the fact that that was not responded to in a very negative way because the people of Egypt were beaten down by the preceding plagues, that, according to some of the rabbis, was a great miracle. And therefore, this particular Shabbat is called Shabbat HaGadol. Now, which one of these, if all or none, is the true reason for the designation Shabbat HaGadol, I don't know for certain. It could be all, it could be none. What I do know is that today's date happens to be, on the Jewish calendar, the 10th day of the first biblical month, the 10th day of the first biblical month. And biblically, this particular day is the day on which a lamb would be selected. So I just kind of wanted to connect today's date with this idea. So if you'll go with me, first of all, this morning, and by the way, this is not my class today. This is just sort of an introduction. But if you'll go with me to the book of Exodus, Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, and open up to chapter 12, verse 1. And I just want to kick this off this morning. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. If the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one, according to the number of souls, according to every man's eating. Ye shall make your count for the lamb." And then it goes on to describe the particulars in regards to the lamb that was to be selected, and how that lamb had to be fitting for what was to follow. So while Shabbat HaGadol is always the Sabbath prior to Passover, the dates don't always work out. In other words, if you look on the Jewish calendar and you go back over a series of years, many of us have a handy little date book that lists all the Torah readings and all of the dates going back at least to 1900. I use it all the time, keep notes in there and so forth. But if you look and you follow Shabbat HaGadol and you go back through the years, you'll notice that it's not that frequently that the 10th day of the first month falls on a Shabbat as per the rabbinic tradition, that original 10th day of the first month, according to rabbinic tradition, did fall on Shabbat. So it happens that this year it does fall on Shabbat. Today on the Jewish calendar, just to make sure I underscore this, today on the Jewish calendar is the 10th day of the first month. The last time that that happened was in the year 2009. So it's not every year that it occurs this way. So what am I giving you this information for? The reason that I'm giving you this information is so that you'll understand that according to this very ancient tradition, the calendar this year, the Jewish calendar this year, happens to coincide with the ancient Jewish calendar according to the rabbis, and I find that to be interesting. And I think not only is this point of congruence important, but I think that there are other things about this Passover that seem to match up, at least in my understanding, in my studies of Scripture, more with the original Passover, with the original events that led to the greatest deliverance of humanity. Now, we're going to get more into this over the next couple of weeks. I really want to lay this out. I'm not going to do it all in one class. I've decided that I'm going to go in a three-part series, and you can call these whatever you want, but I think there'll be something like, you have to come up with something catchy, something like the Passover podcast. That may not be it. I'm still working on it. But the idea is that for the next three consecutive lessons, this and the following two, I'll be talking about themes associated with this great redemption that we call Pesach. So this is a good opportunity for me to cordially invite you to join us. Stay with us today. Join us this coming Wednesday evening. I will go live. I will live stream both Facebook on the channel that you're currently on and on our YouTube channel, what I'm calling United Israel World Union's Social Distanced Seder, UIWU's Social Distanced Seder. Now, those of you who have studied with me for quite some time can probably already know that this is not going to be a traditional Jewish Seder. What I intend to do, although I will bring in some elements from traditional Judaism, which I think are very beneficial for instructional purposes, what I intend to do is talk about the themes associated with this great festival of salvation and redemption and deliverance, and I hope to bring that out very clearly. So it's not going to be a Seder per se, but rather I want to present an engaging telling or retelling of the events that formed the basis of Passover. So I want to encourage you. I set up on the United Israel Facebook group page. Now, a lot of people get confused. There are two main sites for United Israel, the official organizational page. We also have a page for our United Israel World Union Northeast chapter headed up by the Tylers. But we have a page and we have a group. On the Facebook group page, someone might be able to help me and post that link, I set up an event. Now, on that event, I would encourage you to share that event because for the first time in a very, very, very long time, people all over the world will be celebrating in some shape, form, or fashion Passover alone in their homes or with the smallest group of family members. Now, this is unique, and I think it's quite interesting. And to me, it's one of the things that makes this Passover different probably than any in the last, say, 3,500 years. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Because, you know, one of the things that traditional Judaism does is traditional Judaism often includes a series of questions. One of those questions is, why is this night different than all others? Well, I think Wednesday night, I'll bring some of that out in my engaging retelling of the events that formed the basis of the greatest act of deliverance that the world has ever seen. So I encourage you to join with me. I want you to share this far and wide. I'm really excited about it. In fact, one of the things that I had to do today was come up with a subject that gave sort of an introduction to the class on Wednesday, but didn't take away from it. So I have to present, my task is to present a meaningful, instructive, and edifying class today while leaving a lot of the good stuff for Wednesday night. So at the end of this, you'll have to let me know how I did. In some ways, this particular Passover may be closer to the original intent than any other in the past 3,500 years. So that's one of the main points I want you to get. So more on that Wednesday night. I hope you'll join me either on Facebook or on YouTube for our social distanced Seder. And I hope that you can help me share this event far and wide. So today's class is going to present a sort of an introduction, if you will, to the subject of the theme of the Passover. Now, by way of a general overview, Passover or Pesach is a festival commemorating a great redemption of the past, right? Celebrating the event that led up to, or the events that led up to, this great redemption in the days of Moses and Aaron and Miriam and the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. But this particular sacred season, the season of Passover, has also been associated with a coming future eschatological redemption. In other words, another salvation, another redemption for God's people, and it also is associated not only in theme, but in timing with the season that we now find ourselves in. The festival of Passover, from its beginning, was to be observed for all time. For all time. And in other words, when future generations, the people of the day, were told that in future generations, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of all this? What is the meaning of this rite? Here's what you'll say. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm just going to pick this one verse up. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. Exodus 12, verse 26. And it will come to pass when your children, your sons in Hebrew, b'nechem, when your sons shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. The people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went and did so as Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now, one of the points that I want to bring up is that this particular festival and the repetition in the hearing of future generations was supposed to tell the story of two parts. It's got two parts going on at the same time, simultaneously. You have the defeat, the smiting of the enemies of God, and the salvation of the people of God. So you have two corresponding parts to this particular festival. And it goes back to what God originally told Moses to tell Pharaoh, which he did not do, by the way, or at least we have no record that he did that. But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, it says, and this is Jehovah speaking unto Moses, and you, meaning Moses, shall say unto Pharaoh, thus hath said Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. The story of Passover is at its heart the salvation of God's son from a power mightier than he. And what this ultimately calls for, according to the narrative flow, beginning in Exodus chapter 4 and subsequently throughout the rest of the story, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son, let my son go, or I'll slay your firstborn son. So this is the story at its heart. Now, it's often said that Passover, now I've read this, I can't tell you how many times, brilliant people say this, and they mess up when they say this, so get ready, that Passover, due to its great spiritual significance, has been kept every year since the first one, making it the oldest, or one of, if not the oldest and longest kept religious institutions among humanity. And I pause for effect. That is not true. You would think that the story of the greatest salvation in all of Scripture, in all of humanity, ask now, Deuteronomy 4 says, from the beginning of time, from the time that man first was up until now. This event, you can ask all the way back through recorded history, has anything like this ever happened? In fact, Moses calls it this great thing. You would think that without a miss, this great redemptive story would be told every year throughout the generations, but it hasn't been. Rather, this particular story, despite how important it is, has been neglected. It's not been kept, at least not since Israel was saved from Egypt. Now it's hard to imagine that, because every year, the Passover Seders in homes and synagogues and now, even in our day, in churches, is kept religiously, we would say. But that's not always been the case. In fact, there are very few examples of Passover being kept in the Bible. And I want to go through those with you this morning. So, I want to go, if you will, I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9. And I want to read some text to you this morning so that you have sort of an overview of the Passovers which were kept. And we're going to talk about those, and we're going to use those to set the stage for the Passover commemoration, the retelling that I will host on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night. So Numbers chapter 9. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, moreover, let the children of Israel keep the Passover in its appointed season. On the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in its appointed season according to all the statutes of it, and according to all the ordinances thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Jehovah commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So, on the date assigned, on the second year after the children of Israel left Egypt with a high hand and with gifts of their neighbors, the miraculous events that took place there, and then the children of Israel the next year, the second year after coming out of Egypt, according to the book of Bamidbar, according to the book of Numbers chapter 9, they kept it again. So that's 2 years in a row. They're on a good start. But, well, let me keep going. All right, verse 5, verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean by reason of the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are unclean by reason of the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer the oblation of Jehovah in its appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stay ye, that I may hear what Jehovah will command concerning you. So this is an important question. Some in the congregation approached Moses and said, we're defiled, and therefore we can't keep it. You said we must keep it. We can't. We're legally bound outside. We can't keep it. So what do we do? And Moses didn't have an answer for him. So he says, I'm going to go check with Jehovah. I'll get back with you. Now, picking up in the following in verse 9, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying unto him, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your generations shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or on a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Jehovah. In the second month, on the 14th day at even, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break a bone thereof. According to all the statutes of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and not on a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, that soul shall be cut off from his people, because he offered not his oblation of Jehovah in its appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto Jehovah, according to the statute of the Passover, according to the ordinances thereof, or shall he do, you shall have one statute, both the sojourner for him that is born in the land. So in other words, the decision was, if you're able, you're not on a journey, you're not unclean, you keep it in the first month on the 14th day, you know all the rules, you have those rules. If by chance you're on a long journey or you're unclean, you can then keep it in the second month, 14th day, same as the first month, according to the same rules and regulations. So it was an allowance, if you will, an accommodation which permitted people to keep it. And the main point is keep the Passover. Keep the Passover. Now, we're going to talk more about what does Passover look like in our day, and is that scriptural or not? Mainly, we're going to focus on some of those things in subsequent classes. But I wanted to cover these Passovers of the past to prepare us for the Passovers of the future, if you will. So I want you to now go. By the way, this is the only Passover mentioned in the Torah other than the first one when they left Egypt. So 40 years in the wilderness, and it's the only one. Now, you might say, well, I mean, what did you expect? Did you expect that 40 times it would say, and they kept the Passover as they did the other 2 years, as the other three, as the other four, as the other five? Maybe not, but you would expect, or I would suspect, that there would be more mention had there been more kept. And for those who are saying you don't agree with that, stick with me. So now let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Now I want to pick up in verse 19, Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And the people came up, Joshua 4, 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. By the way, today on the Jewish calendar is the 10th day of the first month. So not only is today's date on the Hebrew calendar the day on which the lamb was selected, it was also the day that the people began the entry into the land of Canaan, the 10th day of the first month. And it says they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what do you mean by these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, Yom Suf is the actual Hebrew, which he dried up before us until we were passed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah that is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Okay, couple of points. Number one, the children of Israel leave Egypt, and there is a miracle, a drying up of what is called Yam Suf. I taught on this particular subject, introducing the idea several weeks ago before I traveled to Israel on my most recent trip. You can go back and listen to that. But they crossed over what had been dried up. And here, as they cross into the land, another miracle takes place, a drying up of a body of water. And notice the association. Just as Jehovah your God dried up Yam Suf, he dried up here at the Jordan, at the River Jordan. And that way all the people will know that Jehovah is mighty. Now, some who might think of a Red Sea crossing at the Gulf of Aqaba, well, let's just say I won't go there right now. Most of you who know me and have had conversations with me late at night around a campfire know that I don't ascribe to that particular theory, but mainly because it doesn't fit the biblical narrative. But that's another class. So there is a miraculous crossing. Notice that the timing of the departure from Egypt and the timing of the entrance into the land is in the same period. The redemption begins on the 10th day of the first month in the land of Egypt, and the redemption, or the acquisition, if you will, of the promise given to the fathers of the land of Canaan takes place also on the same day. So it's as if our God, our great God and Savior Jehovah, does things according to a schedule, according to a pattern, and the themes tend to fit. In fact, as a side note, I just want to underscore the idea that when we're talking about redemption, when we're talking about salvation and deliverance, my God is a God of patterns. My God is a God of themes and times, not only historically, but prophetically as well. In other words, history and prophecy tend to follow God's word. History and prophecy oblige to that which is written. The problem is people don't read. Now, I know you all read, but I mean, in general, people don't read and they come up with crazy, whacked out theories. But now I want you to look at Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. At that time, Jehovah said unto Joshua, make thee knives of flint and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him knives of flint, circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise, please listen, all the people that came forth out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came forth out of Egypt. For all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the nation, even the men of war that came out of Egypt, were consumed because they hearkened not unto the voice of Jehovah, unto whom Jehovah sware that he would not let them see the land which Jehovah sware unto their fathers he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them did Joshua circumcise, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the nation, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were made whole. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Therefore, wherefore, name the name of that place was called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the produce of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the produce of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, a couple of points. The children of Israel during the wilderness, remember the people, that generation died off. Now, according to the Hebrew Bible, according to the Torah in several places, once it says 600,000 males, sort of a ballpark, but on a couple of occasions it lists the number of men of war age at 603,550. However you interpret that particular phrase, which some of you have heard me talk about, either way, all of those males died. And there was not circumcision going on in the wilderness. Now, one of the requirements for participating in the Passover is that males be circumcised. So you have to consider and you have to wonder, how accurate were they? How obedient were they? I mean, read the Torah. Do you think that they were keeping the commandments as you might often expect them to? And anyone who reads the book of Numbers in particular would have to call that into question. Now, from this particular passage in Joshua, where it says that they kept the Passover, we don't have another mention of the Passover for a long time. A very long time. The next time, or the next Passover that is mentioned is one that is put on or hosted, let's say, by Hezekiah. And you might say, well, wait a minute now. Surely David kept the Passover. Surely Solomon kept the Passover. I'm not suggesting that they didn't yet. I might in a minute. But right now, let's just say that the next person that we read who kept the Passover and encouraged others to do so was the righteous King Hezekiah. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now, those of you who know the order of the books of the Hebrew Bible will know that 2 Chronicles, according to the original arrangement, is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So we go from Joshua, the beginning of the section known and designated as the prophets, we go all the way to the end and almost the end of the book before we find anyone else keeping Passover. Now remember, a lot of people say, well, Passover's been kept. It's been kept religiously from the beginning all the way through. Stick with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. I want you to read it on your own, but 2 Chronicles 30 tells the story of how Hezekiah sends letters to all of Israel and Judah. He writes these letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should, I'm going to read verse 1 through 3, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves in sufficient number. Neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. Now, you might read over this and miss something very important. This is, it's good on the hand that we have a king who wants to keep Passover, but the bad side of the story is that no one was ready. Now, why is that? I mean, it says right here that they had to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, what are the reasons that you can keep it in the second month? Remember, the original legislation from Numbers chapter 9 was the men approached Moses and said, hey, we've been in contact with a dead body, and there's that is given as a stipulation for not keeping it in the first month. They're told that if this is the case, you keep it in the second month. But in addition to that, another stipulation was given. Let's say you're on a long journey. But other than that, you're supposed to keep it first month, 14th day. So according to this, verse 3, they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves in sufficient number, neither had the people gathered themselves to Jerusalem. So now we've got a couple of other reasons why people are not keeping it in the first month. Now, it's outside of the legislation of Numbers chapter 9. Now, look at verse 4. And the thing was right in the eyes of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it in great numbers in such sort as it is written. Okay? Now I want to look at something real quick. As written. So in other words, the idea that's being conveyed in the Hebrew is that they had not kept it in great numbers, basically. And secondly, they had not kept it as written. Now, this is something I want to underscore. Verse 6, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to the remnant that are escaped of you out of the land of the kings of Assyria. And don't be like your fathers and like your brethren who trespassed against Jehovah, the God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself unto Jehovah, enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve Jehovah your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto Jehovah, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive and shall come again into this land. For Jehovah your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return unto him. So the main point of the letter that goes forth is a call for tshuva, a call to return. Return, return. This is the call that goes forth. The idea is that if you return to Jehovah, he will return to you. So the idea is being conveyed, and by the way, that's in our Haftarah today, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Return unto me, saith Jehovah, and I will return unto you. Now look at verse 10, 2 Chronicles 30. The post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So they go out and they say, please return to God, come, let's do the Passover, and people laugh at them. All right, verse 11. And let me wrap up this chapter because I want to get a couple more points in. Nevertheless, certain men of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Key point, they humbled themselves. And also upon Judah came the hand of God to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Jehovah. Now, notice God's hand begins to move on their heart. Now, look, we've already read that they're not doing it as written. Now, look, there are a lot of people in the Torah faith movement that are very haughty and very much say, thus says God, and this is the way we have to do it. And, you know, and they beat people up and mock and ridicule and shake the finger and wag the head. And, you know, and they read their particular understanding. But it says in the Torah, well, that's what these people were doing. And God's hand begins to move on the heart of the people. We already know these people aren't following the way it's written. Stick with me. Verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars, for instance, took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. They killed the Pesach, the Passover, on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought burnt offering into the house of Jehovah. And they stood in their place after their order, according to the law of Moses, a man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received to the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly. Get this. But there were many in the assembly that had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto Jehovah. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than it is written. Please understand, they're not following what's written, and they do it anyway. I know there are a bunch of holy people out there who would say, well, thou shalt not, you can't eat the Passover, you can't do it because you're not holy, you're not right, you're not sanctified. Now get this, but Hezekiah prayed for them saying, the good Jehovah pardon everyone that sets his heart to seek God, Jehovah, the God of his father, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And Jehovah hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, I want you to get this because it's very important. People all over the world, all different manners of faith orientation, are beginning, I believe, to respond to the Spirit of the living God that's moving on the masses right now. And they may not agree with you, and they may not line up their theology the way that you do, but they are seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and trying their best to follow his ways. And they're not doing it as is written. And let me listen to this. Neither are you. Neither are you. What Hezekiah prayed is what all of us ought to pray, that God ought to forgive every one of us, and that this Passover, if someone doesn't have their theology right and they're trying their best to do a Seder, get off their back. What we ought to do is allow God to move on the people and to begin. We ought to be jumping up and down singing hallelujahs that the world is beginning to look towards a Hebraic way of following a path, and don't be so damn judgmental. Now, the next particular Passover that's mentioned in Scripture, Hezekiah had his Passover. Now, the people weren't ready, so they had to do Passover or Pesach Shni, the second Passover. His grandson, Josiah, also has a Passover. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And I want to read the first verse. Josiah kept a Passover unto Jehovah in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Okay, so Josiah's Passover is as written in that it occurs on the first month, the 14th day of the month. Now, I want you to go down because what it does is from verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 35 down through 9, it begins to tell about how they did the Passover and so forth. What I want to do is pick up in verse 10. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites by their courses, according to the king's commandment. They killed the Passover. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received in their hand. The Levites flayed them. They removed the burnt offerings that they might give them according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the children of the people to offer unto Jehovah as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. And the holy offerings boiled they in pots and in cauldrons and pans and carried them quickly to all the children of the people. And afterward, they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Yehudatan, the king's seers and the porters, were at every gate. They needed not depart from their service, for their burden, their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. Got a few more verses. So all the service of Jehovah was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of Jehovah according to the commandment of King Josiah. The children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover. Get this. Listen. Listen. There was no Passover like that in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did any of the kings of Israel. Neither did any of the kings of Israel. Say it one more time. Neither did any of the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. From the days of Samuel the prophet. Again, there is this idea that's put forward that this is an ancient practice, and from the very beginning, people have constantly followed this pattern according to Jehovah and followed his ways and according to what he said, and that simply isn't true. Now, go with me. I want to read 2 Kings gives the same account, but in a much abbreviated fashion. If you go to 2 Kings 23, verse 21, 2 Kings 23, 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Jehovah your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely there was not kept such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah was this Passover kept to Jehovah in Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah had it in his heart to keep a Passover, but the people weren't ready. So they moved it to the second month according to Numbers chapter 9. But the people weren't sanctified, and the reasoning did not align with the allowable situations to do it in the second month. So they were doing the Passover, but not as it's written. They weren't even doing the accommodating Passover as it was written. And Hezekiah prayed for the people, and they kept it. And they kept it wrong. They kept it. And then the next king after Hezekiah would be wicked. And I assure you that they didn't keep it. When Josiah comes forward, he's made king at the age of 8. And when he's 26 years old, now there are other events that took place, including the discovery of a scroll, which is the subject of my upcoming book, by the way. So I am passionate about this because I know what happened. I've read the story. But at the 18th year of his reign, following the discovery of the scroll and being a person after God's heart, in fact, he's described as the one In fact, if you look down, let me read 2 Kings 23:25 about Josiah. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to Jehovah with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Even Hezekiah was not like Josiah. Even David was not like Josiah. None like him. And Josiah got it right. Now, there's one other Passover in Scripture. If you look at Ezra, Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. Priests and Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure, and they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priest, and for themselves. And the children of Israel that were come out again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, did eat. And they kept the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days with joy, for Jehovah had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So basically, that's it. That is the biblical record of keeping Passover. Six Passovers are described. And one of those, in the time of Hezekiah, is kept the second month. Not as it's written, not even as the allowable exception Passover is written. And I wanted to use this as a way of introducing what I want to get into over the next couple of weeks. But I wanted to pave the way for it. First of all, please understand this, that this particular Passover is different perhaps than any other Passover since that original one in Egypt. For 3,500 some odd years, and I think it's very important that going into this Passover, that we get a couple of points straight. Number one, we're not doing it as written. A lot of people out there are not doing it as written, and that includes us. We shouldn't be judging. What we should be doing is praying for all of those, wherever they are, in their dwelling place, with their small family or their household. We ought to be praying that they, just like you, find salvation and redemption and healing and wholeness and joy. We ought to let God be God. We ought to look at this as a time when the entire planet is turning to the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if they're not, we ought to do more to encourage them to do so. This Wednesday evening, April the 8th, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, please join me for a time of fellowship to discuss and share in an ancient commemoration, a retelling of the events that formed the basis of a most neglected festival. A story of redemption, past, future, and listen to this, I believe present. I believe present. Let me tell you something. This world knows plagues right now. This world knows about pestilence. What this world needs is salvation. What this world needs is a God to hear them. Now, we're not going to be doing it the Passover as written. But that's okay. Hezekiah prayed, and as he prayed, I want all of you to pray as well. I want everyone who's listening to my voice right now to begin to pray that despite our failures, our weaknesses, our insufficiencies, our inabilities, despite everything that we're going to bring to that table that's not according to Scripture, let's pray that God forgives us. Let's pray that He looks at our heart. You see, because God doesn't see the way we see. God looks at the heart. May God ever look at us with grace and forgiveness and just enough sufficiency. Let us, that He would let us find our way to Him, but that His Spirit would guide us. That's what we need to pray. Look, for our part, let's return. Let's return to the great God and Savior who has saved His people throughout history. Not only throughout history, but interestingly enough, at this season. This is a season for salvation. The God who has promised to turn to His people, if they turn to Him, that's who we ought to be praying to. And listen to me. Passover, the festival of past and future deliverances, is the perfect time to talk to God about delivering people today. So Shabbat Hagadol Mevorach. Have a wonderful Shabbat Hagadol and blessings to all of you. And may this Passover, not just for me and you, but for all of the earth, may this Passover be a time of redemption, of salvation, of blessing and healing to a troubled planet. Shabbat Shalom.